Kind of awesome, isn't it? Great singing. Half the church just went down to youth group. That's cool. That's a positive. We've been talking about success. Joshua's success. Successfully following the Lord with our families. Joshua was undefeated. If you're aware of that story, he went into the promised land, never was defeated. They got beat up at Ai, came back, regrouped, went back and tore him up. But the whole life of Joshua, he was never defeated. And I'm always attracted by people that are undefeated and things that are undefeated. IU was undefeated the year I graduated from high school, and there's some great teams and great things that have been undefeated. I want us to be undefeated. I want us as a church and you as your family to go through whatever life brings you and for you to be undefeated. That's the story. That's the series we're in from the book of Joshua. Today we'll be in chapter 3. When we go through life, when you and I, particularly with our families, we have more to think about than just me. We have our families. We have wives and children, or husbands, whatever your family looks like. The decision-making and the choices we make affect us in different ways. And I've often said, well, if it was just me, this is what I'd do. But it's not just me. It's me and Mrs. Terry. And if you have a family, your thinking definitely broadens out when life's decisions come at you. In our story today, in chapter 3 of Joshua, they are crossing that river. And as God does, and it's so typical of Him in my life and I'm sure of yours, God doesn't waste any moment of what we're living. He just uses every drop, every day, every second, every event. God uses it. He's very good at that. And so as Joshua and his nation are getting ready to cross, they haven't fought a battle. They haven't gone to battle with anybody yet, really. They had some on that side of the river, but now it's just kind of peaceful. They're getting ready to cross the river, and there will be battles ahead. So they're just simply crossing a river. But God uses it to teach us some amazing lessons. And in this crossing, there are two questions that jumped out at me. There are two questions that you and I ask when we're living life and when we're facing decisions. The first question is, which way? Which way? That's the first question. What do I do? Which way do we go now? If you have young kids, maybe it's a medical thing. If you have teenagers, well, what college do we go to? Or how do we approach this? Maybe in your marriage, you're not sure. Which way do we go now? And that's always a question, isn't it? What do I do now? What direction do we go now? That's the first question we're going to ask ourselves. And the first question is going to be answered here. By way of a little bit of review, I think Mark has a couple of pictures that we used last week. One of them is the map, and you'll need to refresh with this just this morning. They came from that part in the lower right, Abel Shittim, and they're moving closer to the Jordan River, that blue line up the middle there. They will go across to Gilgal there on the left side, so they're straight across about where that question mark is. They're going to be crossing in that area, going over to Gilgal to set up to go in and attack Jericho. But they're somewhere, you see that gray area? That's the Jordan River Valley. So they have left or will be leaving Abel Shittim, moving closer to the river, but not to the river's edge. They're somewhere in that middle area between Abel Shittim and the river. So they're not at the river's edge yet. They're back a little bit, and I'll explain that as we go. But that's an important point to remember as we progress through this. So they're moving that way, and then I think we have a picture of the Jordan River. They'll be crossing the Jordan River at flood stage. This is not flood stage. I don't know that I'd want to try and walk across that. I like that, but at flood stage, it would be much, much higher and much more violent. So they are moving in this direction. Let me read Joshua chapter 3, first 6-7 verses, something like that. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, Abel Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, that's 3,000 feet, in length. Do not come near it in order that, this is why, in order that you may know the way you shall go. And there's our question, which way do we go? But you stay back from the Ark of the Covenant 3,000 feet so that you might know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So there's our story. They have moved in. God has said, watch for the Ark. Watch for that. When the priests get up and start heading down to the river, give them 3,000 feet so that you can clearly, there's a million plus people there, so that you can clearly see where I'm going and the way, because you haven't gone this way before. This is a new way for you. So, and I want you to see it. Now, as we think about this story, I want you to know this. It's not that Israel didn't know how to get across the river into that land. See, it's not that, well, let me show you how to get there. They knew how to get there. They'd already sent spies in there. Spies have been in there twice. They're real familiar with this territory. It's not that you don't know how to go. It's that this is a new way I'm taking you. It's not that they didn't have ingenuity and resources. For how many years had they been in Egypt building huge pyramids and monuments? And then they came out and they built a temple. All their forefathers were builders. They had resources. There were trees. If they wanted to, they could have camped there and built a bridge over that thing. They were not stupid. They had ingenuity. They had smarts. So it's none of that. It's just God saying, I'm going to take you a new way, a way you haven't gone before. That scares us. That scares me. When God says to me, Terry, I'm going to take you down a road you haven't been before. Follow me. I know you can get there on your own, but we're going a new way. Follow me. Oh boy, fasten your seatbelt, honey. God's taking us cross country here. We're going four-wheeling. This river was a new, different type way. Everything was different about it. Let me put it this way. This was God's way with God's leader into God's land by God's power, where God would defeat the opposition, where God would bless those with him. And all the while, the people would live and love and battle and rejoice and praise God in the peace that he provided. They would live life. They would live life. Don't think for a minute that all these people, million people, as God was doing all this stuff, that they didn't have to get up in the morning, feed all their cattle, feed their kids, find food, find water. They were living life, just like you and I. We live life. But we follow God, and we see him do wonders. That's what we want. And he says, you will see my wonders. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow I'm going to do wonders, and I'm going to take you a new way, a whole new way, a way you've never been before. Now, I'm going to have a little fun with you. I'm going to have a little fun with you right here, because I'm going to show you a two-minute video. This is for fun, all right? This is just, you can't never say Terry didn't have fun with us in church. This is just for fun. But the whole point is, I want you to think about the route you take through life. how you make decisions for you and your family. That God has a route at times. He has a way He wants you to go with specific things about it. We can move from point A to point B, and we have the ingenuity and the resources to get there. We do. And we know how to get there. See, we have the internet now, right? We're unstoppable. But God says, no, I have a way. I have a route I want to take you where you will see wonders. What route do you typically take through life? When those decisions come up, what route do you take? How do you get there? I liked it that God said, stay back 3,000 feet and see what I do. That's a fun video here. It'll show you 3,000 feet and it'll show you a very unique route to take. To a film. Go ahead.
Does it feel different to be up there without a rope?
It's obviously like much higher consequence.
People who know a little bit about climbing, they're like, oh, he's totally safe. And then people who really know exactly what he's doing are freaked out.
I've thought about El Cap like for years, and every year I'm like, that's really scary. I'll never be content unless I at least put in the effort. El Cap is the most impressive wall on Earth.
It's 3,200 feet of sheer granite. It's the center of the rock climbing universe.
Obviously, I get interview questions about it all the time. Oh, would you like to do that? And you're like, yes, for sure.
So you're a girlfriend now, I heard.
It's awesome. Pretty much makes life better in every way.
It's really hard for me to grasp why he wants this. But if he doesn't do this stuff, he'd regret it.
Everybody who has made free soloing a big part of their life is dead now.
I haven't been injured in like 7 years. I suddenly start getting injured all the time.
What if something happens? What if I don't see him again?
I could just walk away, but it's like, I don't want to.
I've always been conflicted about shooting a film about free soloing just because it's so dangerous. It's hard to not imagine your friend falling through the frame to his death.
I think when he's free soloing, that's when he feels the most alive, most everything. How can you even think about taking it away from somebody?
No mistakes tomorrow.
Starting to get kind of psyched.
If you're pushing the edge, eventually you find the edge.
I can't believe you guys are actually gonna watch me.
Hey Jimmy, do you call me? Just started climbing.
You want to watch that film? It's a documentary, about an hour and a half long. When we got done watching it, my wife's hands were literally soaking wet. The water was just running off them. It was amazing. True story, those were all the true people. There it is, El Cap, 3,200 feet to the top. That's the distance this nation had to stay back from the priests. And he chose a route. Alex Honnold chose a route. He worked on it actually for 7 years. He had every hand, hold, and foot memorized. He had a notebook. He chose his route carefully and skillfully. He climbed to the top of that without a rope. I don't recall ever any event, anything ever rivaling this in any way. It's amazing. And the question then for you and I is, we can achieve so much by us choosing a route. We have skill and ingenuity in things we can do. My goodness. And sometimes we choose a route, but we never see God's wonder on that route. Because we can. Because we can do this. So my questions are this. Do we go ahead and pick routes, make decisions for us and our family? Do we choose a path, a course for our family through life? Do we choose the route because we know He may lead us to a swollen, flooded river? If I pick the route for me and my family, I'm going to pick the safest route, the most potentially successful route to get to point B. I'm going to pick a route. And do I do that because I don't trust God? Because I don't want the drama in my life. I don't need any more drama, thank you. So for me to go, man, this decision, this is a huge decision for our family, and I think God would probably want us to do this. I'm not sure, but this is the way we should go. This is the safe way we should go. Now we have kids. Do we pick our own routes? Is it a time issue? Do we pick our routes? Do we pick our decisions and our life patterns because it's a time issue? Patience is hard, particularly for me. And others may ask you, why are you waiting? Why aren't you doing something? This is a biggie in your life. You don't have time to wait. Do something. And so we go ahead and we do something. We know there is a route right here. Boom, I can go this way. And the other option is to wait on God, to back up 3,000 feet, to let Him get way out ahead of you to see what's He going to do, where's He going to take us. And there's a time element with that. You and I as Americans may not enjoy. Here's another question for success. Do we want blessed for our efforts on our route more than we want blessed by God for our faith to follow Him on His? Do I expect that I will pick a route? I will pick a way. This is how I'm going to go, God. This is how I'm made. This is just the route I'm taking. And I hope and I look for and I ask, I want God to bless me because I'm really trying hard, God. I'm really here trying, God. And all of a sudden He looks, He's just standing there looking at us going, where are you going? I said go that way, you're going that way. I see you're working really hard, I know it. But wait a minute, that way. And I think sometimes, and I hear it, it's in my prayers. I hear it in my prayers. When I pray and I tell God what I need and what I want, when I tell God how I will get there and go, will you bless me? Will you give me this so I can get here? Lord, will you bless me? And I hear it in my prayers. I'm actually telling Him what I need and where I'm going. And I'm really wanting Him to bless me. I'm working so hard, God. And He's saying, I know, but you're going the wrong way. And I know you can get there that way. I know you will get there faster if you go that way. But I want you to go this way. I want you to make a decision and take your family my way. But there's a river. There's a river down there. I know. And so the question is it possible we miss out on God's wonders or maybe even God Himself because we go ahead and move without waiting and watching and faithfully following Him through our life's decisions? Which leads me to question number two that we sometimes ask, is God even with us at all? And we muster this blank, blind, deep faith. Of course He is. But in the back of our minds and our hearts, we are asking ourselves, is He really there? The Bible says He will be. Is He really there? And so we've accepted Christ. He's our Savior. He's leading us along. And He says, hey, man, go toward the river. And we go, let's go around the river. And we're going there. And we just don't feel His presence there. We just don't see His wonders there. We're working so hard and so faithful. God, I want to see You in my life. And He is there, but He's here waiting at the trailhead for You to come back. And so many of us get so waylaid. It's not that He's not there. It's just we can't see Him from where we're at because we've taken the wrong trail. We've taken the wrong decision. So the question number two, question of success for number two, is God with me? Or is God with us? Is God with my family? Is He really there? That's a frequently asked question. So in this passage in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you will know that the living God is among you." Okay, you get that? Here's how you will know that the living God is with you, and that He will without fail, He will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, the Jebusites. Without fail, you will conquer. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, when they rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. This is how you will know I'm with you. That's the question God wants to answer right here. This is how you will know I'm with you. So a little background here. I think we have a picture. This will explain a lot to you. Okay, so here's the picture. This little circle here, the little circle with the people standing by it, that's Gilgal. We'll get to that next week. But what I want you to do is look back in the picture to the mountains in the background. And if you look real close, you will see the Jordan River at the very base of that mountain. That's the Jordan River. So here's Gilgal. So there they are on the other side. They're crossing over, coming straight up here to Gilgal. Now, what do you see on the other side of the Jordan River there? But mountains, right? A hill, mountain. Jordan River Valley, right there. It starts right there. So here's what's happening. The priests are coming down that hill, that mountain, to the river. And when their feet get in that flooded river, then you begin to go. So they are uphill. They are back a half a mile. 3,000 feet is half a mile. So it's not just that they're a half a mile back. They're a half a mile back and up. They're like amphitheater seating, okay? So they're up this hill. They are up here watching the priests kind of come down with the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 3, verse 1, they camped there for 3 days. They camped up there, wherever they were at, they camped there, they lodged there for 3 days looking downhill at this river. Wonder which way we're going to go. Wow, look at that river. That dude is, you got white caps on that thing. Look at that river. 3 days, they're sitting up there watching that river. And now, okay, here we go, we're going, follow the priest. And here goes the priest. Oh my gosh, where are they going? This is suicide. What are they doing? They're stepping into, what are they doing? Oh my gosh! And that river goes, just like that. And this is how you will know that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, and you're going to be successful. You are going to whip some tail for me. You're going to take this land I've given you because you've had amphitheater seating. You have just seen something you have never seen before. The water's actually just backed up and piled up back here when my ark got into that water. So I want you to know this, number one, the Ark of the Covenant is the star of this show, not the priest's feet. And I've taught it that way before. I've used this passage in a lot of ways to go, just get going, because when the feet of the priest got into the water, it parted, and so just start doing something, and God will, and I've made the feet of the priest the star, and it's not. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's God's presence. That ark, that box where had the angel's wings. This is where God spoke, where His glory showed up, and He spoke to Moses and Joshua on that ark, in that ark. It was His presence. That ark totally represented God's presence and power. Let me put it to you this way. When the Creator steps into a flooded river that He created, it bows down to Him. When the Creator of all the earth, of all things, when He steps into a flooded river, even that river bows down to Him. It stops and backs up. By showing Himself in that river, and creation bowing down to Him, they knew He would be with them. And they could defeat anybody. They could conquer any situation, any of life's decisions. He is with us. God went first. God went into the river first. Follow me. That's what He was saying. Follow me. I'm going into the river. So is God with us? I mean, that's the question. The New Testament says that He is with us, and He will be with us. John chapter 14, go to some New Testament, Jesus teaching. I love Jesus teaching. If you get it from Jesus, you've got it right square, right? John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or make myself known to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will make yourself known to us? How is it that you will manifest yourself to us? And that's our question, right? And not to the world. You'll make yourself known to us and not to the world. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, this is how we love him. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We have the word of God. It's kind of a map, if you want to put it that way. It's a map to God. He also says it's the way we love God. If you have my word and you keep it, you do it, you follow my map, you love me. And if you love me, if that's you, I will come to you and make myself known to you. So very simple. Very simple. Pick our course or pick His course. Get in the word, read it, follow it, do what it says. Make those decisions with your families. And He will, you don't have to come to Him, He will come to you. He comes to us and makes Himself known to us. You become a Jesus freak like some of us that goes, God did this, God, you become one of those. Because He comes and makes Himself known. We can clearly see. Wow, that was a God thing right there. That was amazing right there. John chapter 16. Similar, but not quite. This This is cool. John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you. He will declare to you the things that are to come. So He will guide you like those priests went down that hill as a guide. Follow them. He will guide you and speak to you and let you know how you should go and where you should go and cross the river right here. The Spirit of truth, the presence of God, is with us. And in so many ways, you and I are now the ark. So many ways that the presence and power of God lives in us, in the Spirit of God. And He's speaking, He's talking. I've heard Him, I've argued with Him. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forgive them. No, I am not going that way. He's talking to me, and I'm just like, shut up. Right? I mean, we do. He's in there to guide us, to take us, but you're taking me to a river. I know, come on. What decision are you going to make? You going to pick your route? You going to let God guide you with His Spirit? You're going to walk in His Word, and He's going to come and show Himself to us. He's there. He's there. It's potential that we walk with Him, we make life's decisions for us and our families, and that He comes and guides us and shows us Himself. That's totally there, totally expected by the New Testament, totally doable for anyone in this church, totally doable for anyone here. I'd like to show you one more thing before we take communion. I'd like to kind of bring this home to you because I think that some of us maybe, probably are saying, you don't know my family. You don't know my home life. You don't know the questions and the decisions that have to be made in our house. Well, I don't. God does. And He is still telling you to follow Him. So what if your home life, what if things around your house are really kind of messy in a way? I mean, what if your wife isn't on board with Jesus like you are? What if you're like all in, all chips in, I'm all in for Jesus, and your wife's back there saying, well, wait a minute, I'm going to think about this. Or your husband. What if it's the other way around? And what if your wife just keeps getting up and going to church, getting up, and she's ready to go, and you're like, this is my day off. I'm not that into this. Like, I mean, what if that's more like your situation? Your kids grumble. Your kids don't want to get up and go to church. You're like, come on, let's go. Hey, it's for me and my house. We serve the Lord. And they're like, what? Dad, I don't want to get up. I mean, that's realistic, right? I mean, what if that's more like your family? What worse, what if you're a believer and your spouse isn't? And you kind of feel like you're going it alone, but yet here's Terry preaching it again. All in, let's go, follow the Lord, make your family decisions, follow Him. So here's a family in the river, right here in the New Testament. I'm going to call this a family in the river. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. He just got done speaking to the married believers. And he says this, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So it's like, okay, you're married to an unbeliever, but he's like, hey, that's okay with me. If you have this belief, I'm good with that. We can do this, you know, blah, blah, blah. You don't have to divorce your unbelieving spouse, is what he says. Woman has a husband's unbeliever, and he consents to live with her. She should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So that's confusing to some people because he just said, well, look, if you stay with him, you make him and your children holy. So stay in there as long as he's willing to do this marriage with you. You know, hang in there, stay in there, because he or she will be made holy. And then he ends the paragraph by saying, how do you know whether he's going to get saved? How do you know whether she's going to get saved? If he leaves, okay, let him go. So you'll understand this passage best if you say, that's a family in the river right there. And I have, if that's me, I have the ark. I have God's presence in me. And I'm going to go stand in the river for my family to cross. I'm going to go stand in the river of life and let the waters back up, the situations back up, because with me, God is with me, and the decisions I'm going to make are the Lord's. He's with me, and my family, although unbelieving, will be made holy, sanctified, set apart. They will cross the river on dry ground, and maybe someday they'll get saved. Maybe someday they'll get saved. That's what he's saying here. You don't know whether they'll get saved, but if they'll live with you, stand in the middle of the river for your family. Let them see God's wonders all around you so they can cross the river on dry ground and go, that's cool. Maybe someday they'll come to Christ. That's a family in the river right there. You hang in there. You have the Spirit of God, the presence and power in you. That's what we want. That's what we want. I'll make this point before we get to communion. Number one, and I said it a few minutes ago, I really hope you can see and understand life. Life for us, life for humanity. Life is so much more than going from point A to point B. Is it not? And that's what we do on this planet. That's what we do in America. Look, I have to get me and my family from this little house and this little car to this house and these cars. I got to get from point A to point B. I've got to get my kids from this big to this big, safe and sound, out of jail, into college, wherever. I've got to get them from point A to point B. And I'm pretty darn smart about that. I make a pretty good chunk of money, and I can do it. Listen, life is so much more than getting from point A to point B, and that's how America operates. Life is about moving and being with God and seeing God's presence and seeing Him do wonders all around us. And our family first, seeing Him do wonders all around us. And then following across the rivers of life, making the decisions. And there's God with us. And I'll just tell you, I think it's fun as all get out not knowing where you're going. I think it's fun as all get out just getting in the car and driving and exploring and not really knowing where you're going. But you know that God's in the seat. God's driving. You're with God. And I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what river we're going to cross. I have no idea what state I'm going to end up in. But God is driving. And isn't this cool? Look what He just did. There goes the rivers. That's life. That's living life. Shoot, a treadmill will get you to point A to point B, right? I mean, that's what we're all on. But life is so much more. So much more. If you're just going from point A to point B, you're just making progress, but you're asking, where's God? Oh, why did that happen? Where's God? Oh, man. All the time. All the time. Life is so much more than going from point A to point B. We've got to get that here. We want to see wonders all along the way. I want to see rivers parted. I want to see the Red Sea parted. I want to see water come out of rock. I just want to see it all. Where's the next exhibit? I just want to see it all. That's pretty cool. In our life, we do make choices. We do make decisions for our family. And we never see God. We never see His presence or His power. We never go home to be able to sit at the table and go, "Whoa, did God just do that today?" And our kids go, "Yeah." We never see it. And then the Pew report comes out and says, our kids are growing up, turning teenagers later on in life, and they're leaving the church. And we go, I wonder why. Because they never saw God. They never saw God on the path we chose. Successful? Yeah. Go to college? Yeah. Never saw God. Now our kids are wandering down some trail full of bears. And it's crazy, isn't it? We got to see God on the way. So, if we have some servers, I'd love to take communion about now. Well, you guys are quick. I got a few questions we'll talk about and ask as we take up the elements. I just want to say, if you're new, you're a guest, first time here, whatever, you're more than welcome to take communion with us. We just welcome you. If you're a brother in Christ, He's your Savior. You're looking to go on His trail. You want to follow Him. Hey, we call you brother. I mean, I don't care. I don't care. You have Jesus. This is a great. You're welcome. You take this communion. We're celebrating His broken body. For us, He broke his body, was torn, whipped, beaten for us, and it becomes our righteousness, and we're celebrating that. There is one thing I would ask you, and I would suggest this to you. You know, the old school church used to do this, and we do it once in a while, I'm not kidding you. So we'd have this invitation where we would invite people forward to accept Christ, to get saved, right? So I'm just going to say this to you. If one of these people are you, you've not taken really God's routes up to this point, or perhaps you did pray some prayer somewhere or something, but you haven't seen God, and you'd really like to make sure of that, I think this could be your salvation. I think just this act, you could take the bread and the cup, and you could take communion with us, and all the while in your heart saying, Lord, I receive you. Lord, I receive you. Oh, that's what I'm doing. I'm remembering it. I'm a believer. I've been a believer for a long time. And I'm just remembering what's happened here. But I'm again just saying, Lord, thank you. This is mine. Lord, thank you. This is mine. Your broken body should have been me. But you love me, and this is mine, you're mine. I think it could be you coming forward in a church. I mean, that could be it. You're taking communion, and you're just in your heart. Yeah, I don't want you to say anything to us. I want you and the Lord to speak. This could be you. Just saying, okay, Lord, this is mine. I'm picking your route now. Lord, I want you. I want to see you. I want you and our family. And this could become your request, your portrayal of you receiving Christ, in a sense, because you are. So if that would be you, I would invite you to do that. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. We're remembering your cross. We're remembering your beating. We're remembering nails through your hands and feet right now. We're remembering the essence of who you are and what you are and what you've done for us. We couldn't forgive ourselves and we couldn't live a good enough life. It is through the cross, through the blood and the body of Christ, you pull us into yourself and put your spirit in us. In some ways, we become the ark, the presence of the Lord for all to see. So Lord, thank you for this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of this together. Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we are claiming you. We are claiming you for ourselves. If we've never invited you in before, some maybe even now are saying, you're mine. I want you. I want to follow you. It's all your love. Love I've never known or never given. You chose a way, and it was the way of the cross. You went up a hill. It was a hill called Calvary for me. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Let me read a scripture. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And therefore he can conquer all things. Therefore there isn't a battle that you and I are going through. There isn't a river we're trying to cross that he can't conquer. He's the head of the body, the church. He is our head. He is our Lord. He is in the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, he might be preeminent, number one. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the blood of his cross that we're going to take and share in. It's the peace. It's the bloodshed that brings peace. I can go fight my own battles. I can lawyer up. I can twist and turn my way through life. I can fight my battles, or I can fight this battle. Let him do it. Let him shed the blood and find the peace that I'm really looking for. It's this peace. And I pray if you've never received this before, that you will drink this cup as your statement to him to say, yes, I want you. This is my peace. You will fight my battles. You will fight my battles. Dear Lord, thank you. You have brought peace. You are the firstborn from the dead. You are the first resurrected. And we can follow you. Lord, we love you. Probably not like we should. We're growing in that, but we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. drink together. Lord, I've never known a love like this. For a good man, one perhaps would die, but God commends his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. You died for me. Thank you, Lord. With everything I have, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the question for success then is this: can I trust Jesus? Can I trust Jesus with my family? Can I trust Jesus crossing the river with my family? We've gone away in America today that says, well, look, I'm going to follow Jesus. It's going to be me and him, but I got to let my kids and them, I got to let everybody else, they got to make their own choice. And okay, they do have to make their own choice. It is that. But you can stand in the river with your family. You can make a decision to trust him with your family. You can cross the river, and people may say, why are you taking your family that way? I just see a flooded river. You can trust Jesus. The answer is yes. The answer is yes, you can trust Jesus with your family. He went first to the cross. He went first to the cross. That's how much he loves you. That's why you can trust him. You're on the hillside. You're on the hill of Calvary watching him die for you and your family. Yes, you can trust him. He went first for you. And I like this story that says that the priests stayed in the water. They stayed right there until everybody was across. I don't know how they felt. I guess they were good. Sitting there holding the poles, holding the ark, the water's there and the waters are gone there, and they're just, I wonder how long this is going to take for a million people to get across the river. We've been here about 3 hours. Hope that water doesn't come. This is a long time. Let's get this done. I mean, I'd get impatient. He'll stay there until everybody's across. Jesus is staying there. Jesus is in the river until everybody's across. It's going to choose his way. On that final day, Jesus will wait, and he will step out of that river, and the waters will come back, and it will be over. But all those who've chosen to follow and be with him, they will cross the river. So, question is, who's making your family direction decisions? Who's really steering your family? Yes, you can trust Jesus. Just do it his way. His word says he'll come to you. His spirit says he'll guide you. He went first to the cross. He was the first resurrected for you. He gave everything he had. You have an amphitheater seat. Yes, you can trust Jesus with your family. With your decisions, those big decisions, you can trust him. Who's making? Who's making your family direction decisions? I think that probably here there's more people saying, you know, at one time I did give my life and my family to Christ. At one time I did. And I haven't seen God in quite a few years. And I think what happened was God told us to take our family this way, and we took our family this way. And we haven't really seen God in quite a while. Do you know what you do when you do that? Let me tell you from experience what you do when you come to a trailhead and you take the wrong path. You turn around and you come back to the trailhead and you take the right path. It's that big Bible word they say, repentance. Just means turn around. Just means, yeah, God's standing waiting. The ark is there, the river's dry, and you are off here looking at the pretty bears and flowers and trees, but you're not seeing God. And what you do then is you turn around and you go back and you take the right way. because God is still there waiting for you. If you're His, He is still there waiting for you. Who's making your family decisions? Maybe your decision is, I turn around and I go back and I take the way He wanted me to take 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever it is. We know where we should be going. I want to tell you, your Father loves you. Your Savior loves you. He is waiting for you at the trailhead. He is waiting for you at the trailhead. Dear Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, to each family here. We trust you. We trust you. We will take our families to you and with you because we trust you. We watched what you did on the cross for us, and now you stand in the river till we all get across. In Jesus' name, amen.